Good morning. Good to see everybody. A lot of you with a lot less hair. If you don't know what's going on with hair stuff, we'll play a video. Obviously, you're not on social media. At least if you are, you're not with us. Because I've seen it several times this week. We'll play a video at the end of the service for you when we dismiss. And that way, if you've already seen it and you need to get going, that's fine. But we would love to share with you what happened last weekend and what's going on with one of the young ladies in our church and how you can be praying for her and how we can suffer together, so to speak. And it's pretty exciting stuff. This morning, talking out of this passage, been going through the book of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 9. In fact, if you got a Bible, let's go ahead and just get it out and you can be ready to shoot from the hip, and the ushers will bring you a Bible. If you don't have one, just throw your hand up, and they will they'll tend to you with that. And if you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to keep it, love for you to have it. Maybe you just left one in the car and you need to borrow it or whatever, and that's fine. But we want you to be able to study God's Word with us. So Acts chapter 9 is what we're hitting today. And as we've been going through this study on the book of Acts, what we see is we see God doing some really cool stuff in the lives of many people. But one of the main characters, if you will, and I think if we're not careful, we make it a story and forget that this really happened and this is reality and this is like legit, is that the whole thing is that these people existed. God did these things. He's working through these people's lives. And in particular, this one guy named Saul. And just to kind of give you a little bit of background to Saul, because I think we have to have the background to understand the text, is that Saul was one of these guys. He was very religious. Maybe you know some very religious people. You know, I don't know that I'm even that religious, to be honest with you. I try to be, you know, in my faith. But, you know, for us to understand, religion is something that man created. What God has done for us is a relationship with a Savior, and this is an amazing thing, and it's not just something that, you know, you just go take everything and leave it at the altar and hope that we don't get struck down or something like so many religions are. You know, in this passage of Scripture, we see this guy Saul, and he was a guy that was basically, he was so religious that when Jesus came along and the truth was heard and he didn't believe, he thought so much that Jesus was wrong, and thought so much that the people following Jesus were wrong, that he wanted to basically eradicate them. He wanted to do away with them. And so Saul set out to do this. This was like his mission. And so, you know, he was getting rid of Christians, if you will. And that meant, everything from punishment to even death, killing Christians at times for preaching about Jesus. And so Saul, you know, leaves this legacy that this is the guy that he is. He basically is the anti-Christian, but he's a religious guy, and he thinks he's doing God's will by trying to get rid of Christians. And so you fast forward to a moment like this, and what has happened in between here and there is that God basically just reached down and grabbed a hold of him one day. And I mean, just like he's walking to a city called Damascus, and they're in traveling and en route, and he's got his posse of boys with him, and they're going to do, you know, they're going to get rid of all the Christians in town, kind of thing. And while in the process of walking to Damascus, God just light shone down on him, blinds him, you know, just strikes him down, speaks to him, saves him. I mean, this is amazing to me. I mean, it's like God just sees this guy who's so passionate about killing his followers, and he's just like, I'm going to save that guy, and I'm going to use him for my kingdom. But Saul has a past, and Saul's past is what he's been doing. And so after God has saved Saul, you know, he's out and he's trying to follow Christ, and he's now preaching Jesus as the Son of God, and we see that in the city of Damascus and now in another town, and look at the passages we've looked at over the last few weeks, and you just see this amazing transformation in a guy's life like Saul. And I just think to myself, how many people we know that we would look at and we'd say, they will never be a Christian. They could never be a Christian. There's no way. In fact, I'm not even sure that God could forgive them for the things that I know that they've done. But that's not true. And Saul is the perfect example for us to see that when God wants to save someone and use them for His kingdom, He can do so. He is all-powerful and does whatever He wants. He has a mission, and we're either in it or we're out. And so Saul, in this passage right here, he's come to Jerusalem, and he's come to join with other guys that are also preaching the gospel, also telling the good news of what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to save us from our sin. He's about wanting everybody to know Jesus, wanting everybody to know what Jesus has done, what the Father has done through the Son. I mean, all of this stuff. But he's got a past. I know none of you got a past, right? Yeah. Here we go. Cheatham County. Verse 26. Acts 9, verse 26 says this. It says, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join," notice the word, "attempted to join the disciples. He attempted to join the disciples, and they were all," not some of them, not one of them, "all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple." The disciples, these are folks that are following Christ, they're trying to proclaim Christ, trying to serve the church, you know, and here they are, and here comes Saul, and Barnabas and Saul are coming in together, and this is kind of like the dynamic duo for the moment in Scripture, and it's pretty awesome, honestly, because I think for a lot of us, I think we're probably more likely to identify with a guy like Barnabas. Think of a guy like Saul, who later we know as Paul, who wrote half the New Testament. God used him to do so. Is one of those guys, you know, Paul, Saul, whichever you want to call him. You know, for us, a lot of us would look at him and see how extreme he was in the way he lived, and that just seems so unattainable to us, which is not true, because he was a man, he was a sinner, and he's very, very open with that. But the truth is we look at a guy like Barnabas, and he seems to be like a small player in the grand scheme of the mission of God. But the truth is God uses Barnabas to do some amazing things, and we see that in this passage, because starting off right here, we've got Barnabas taking Saul to these guys, and in the process of doing so, these guys they're afraid of him. They're afraid. It says he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. Now, let me tell you something. I'm used to people looking at me like I've got 10 eyes on my head, okay? I mean, like I've had every rainbow color on my head at some point in time. But the past week takes the cake, because there is something different when you have a mohawk, okay? I'm being honest with you. It has been interesting to the point at times where I'm like, I don't know if I want this to be my life. I mean, like, people are looking at me, like, when I first meet people now, they're looking at, we did the food, we're giving away food yesterday. This lady comes up to me and says, "Are you one of the pastors here?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, okay, a few people had told me that you were, but I just wasn't sure because of your hair." And I said, "Okay." I said, "That's cool. I'll take that." But even worse than that have been like the people this week where like I first meet them or just like walk up to me, I just, you know, order me a taco or something, you know? And they're looking at me like, are you going to hurt me right now? I'm downtown in my old car on Friday, okay? I'm hanging out, it's my day off, and I'm riding around town doing some things. I had gone over to a shop that sells rusty stuff that I love, and I was sitting at this stop sign in the car getting ready to turn, and this guy's turning into the street that I'm on, okay? And I'm used to, and you know, when you've got an old car like that, I mean, everybody's like, "Oh man, I love your car," and all that kind of stuff, especially guys. Girls don't get it, and that's fine a lot of times, whatever. You know, but the guys especially, like, "Oh yeah, thumbs up," whatever. Well, this guy, he's turning in, okay, and he does the point, and I'm like, I know what he's pointing about. He's pointing about the car, you know, and he's like, and so he's like, he's looking at the car, but then he sees me in the car, okay? And it changes from a point to the car. And I was like, "Dude, we're okay. You and I, I love you, you know?" I mean, like, I'm not going to chase you down and beat you down because I have a mohawk, you know? I've maybe gotten a little taste of this, I don't know, in God's provision and His mission for me to understand just a little bit of like what Paul's going through. I don't think it's anything like that, but you know, but for us just to recognize for Saul in this moment, here he is, he's saved. He wants people to know about Jesus, and that's like the biggest thing on his plate. That's the biggest thing that he's called to do. And the other guys that have been doing this, that I'm thinking, he's probably thinking, I'm going to go try to, you know, maybe learn some techniques from these guys or something. I don't know. At least be encouraged by these guys. And they're afraid of him. They don't even want to let him in the clubhouse. They were all afraid of him. For they did not believe that he was a disciple. And I'm sure they probably thought, oh, he's just playing. He's playing till he can get in good with all of us, and then he's gonna whack everybody, you know? Not the case. And here's where Barnabas comes into play. And here's where I think that a lot of us are, and we're probably thinking, you know, I'm not a pastor and I'm not called to do some great... Listen, your calling is as great as my calling. And I hope that you understand that when I'm up here and I'm doing this, I'm doing what I'm called to do. And if I wasn't called to do it, I wouldn't do it. Okay, I grew up with my dad as a pastor, and I said forever, I will never be a pastor. Don't ever tell God what you won't do, by the way. You know, I want you to understand something, that like, this is just my calling. It's just what God's, you know, wanting me to do. God wants you to do something, and it's as important as what I'm doing. Okay, you've got a calling too. Okay, and the message of Jesus and how we proclaim the gospel to everyone in our lives, that calling is the same for all of us. And because I'm a pastor, it's not like, you know, I'm supposed to do it more than you. Okay, this is our life. Okay, this isn't like Sunday morning, I'm going to check in and like, you know, here's my time card. You know, this is what God's called us to do. And so for Barnabas right here, which I think we can really relate to, but Barnabas, it says in verse 27, took Saul, and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. There's a couple things happening in this verse right here that I think are really good. And first of all, we've got Barnabas sticking his neck out on the line for Saul. First of all, we've been with disciples, and I want you to recognize there's a word change here. We went from being with disciples to Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. So we've gone from disciples, just gone from followers to Jesus to the apostles, okay? I mean, these are guys that have been with Jesus, okay? And Barnabas is taking a chance here, you know? He's believing in what God has done in Saul's life to the point that he's going to put his name on the line. And he's going to these guys that trust in him, that he can share with them what God has done in Saul's life. Now, the truth is, I mean, it's just like anybody else in this world. Like, I mean, how many conversations do we have with one another where we're like, you know, I don't know how much I can trust them because you know what they did in the past. And I'm there with you. I've got a lot of those people. We all do. But the truth is that Barnabas saw something in Saul, and he wasn't in fear. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't in fear. I want you to hear that. He was not in fear. Let me ask you a question. What are you afraid of? You go, guys, I'm afraid of nothing. You know? Bull. Okay? What fears in your life are dictating how you live your life? I'm being for real. Like, I want you to honestly ask yourself, what are the fears in my life right now that are dictating how I live my life? What are the things that keep me from sharing Christ with other people? What fears are there? What fears? What things? Is it stuff like, you know, being hurt? Somebody going to hurt you? You're going to, you know, do something to you? You're going to get hurt again? They're going to burn you? You're worried about what other people think? Barnabas wasn't afraid. That was not on the radar for him. He was trusting in Christ. He was trusting that his acceptance wasn't in other people, but his acceptance was in Jesus. And so Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So here's what Barnabas does. He doesn't just believe in Saul. He has seen God work in Saul's life. And so he begins to explain to these guys, the apostles, he begins to explain two things that had happened. Two things. He tells of Saul's conversion. He talks about being on the road, Saul being on the road and God just basically reaching down and just saving him and pulling him out of everything that he had been doing wrong. And some of you have stories like that. Some of us don't have as, you know, we don't think is like a rock star story or something when it comes to our faith or whatever. I'm just here to tell you, anytime that Jesus saves us, that God saves us through grace, which is something that is undeserved, despite the fact that we have sinned against him our entire lives and we're going to continue to do so, that's a pretty rock star story. Barnabas tells of Saul's conversion, but he doesn't just talk about that. He talks about something more. He talks about, and there it is right there, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. He tells of his fruit. I want to read this passage to you. Matthew 7:18 says this. It says, "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Let me tell you something. The people that are around you, they know you by your fruit. The people that are around me, they know me by my fruit. There is no doubt about it. You think that if you think for a second you have anybody fooled, yeah, you might have some people fooled. But we are recognized by our fruits. Maybe you're playing a game right now. Maybe you're playing the Christian game. Maybe you're doing like the, "I'm going to go to church, put on a good face, I'm going to pretend to be happy." Let me just tell you. That's like the opposite of what God wants us to do. I want you to hear this. Not because he wants us to be fake, you know, or he doesn't want us to be fake. I'm talking about he wants us to live with joy. You know, we just talked over the last couple weekends about the joy of our salvation. You remember that moment when like Christ saved you and like the joy that came through you and how amazing that was. We're called to live in that. God didn't create us that we might just hate life, you know? You know those people that are like, you know, they hate life. They're like Eeyores, you know? They just like wander around like, "Oh, bother," you know? I mean, it's like, you know? God created us for His glory, that others might see Him in us. Now, yes, there are moments that we're called to suffer, and suffer well is what we should do. Let me tell you something. If your joy rises and falls on whether everything works out right for you, guess what? Your life is going to stink, okay? I'm just telling you. Go ahead and get ready for a terrible life. Are you ready for that? Do you want that? God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to rejoice and find joy and peace in Him and quit looking for it everywhere else. If that joy exists in us and we rest in that and we quit resting in it in everything else, let me tell you what, they will see our fruit. And our fruit won't be rotten, but it will be something that they look at and go, "I need that. I'm missing that right now. I need that in my life." And God will create opportunities for you to share the gospel with them. Keeps going here in verse 28. After we've seen Barnabas tell these guys not just of his conversion, but he tells of his fruit. Goes on, it says, "So he went," this is talking about Saul, "so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And this is, you know, just talking about that he's basically, at this point, he's gotten acceptance. I think a large portion of that due to Barnabas basically speaking up. And I think it's important for us to recognize the role that Barnabas played there. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So now Saul is, you know, he's preaching, he's doing his thing. And he's, you know, he's been accepted into the fold, if you will. And then in verse 29, it says this, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. And these are non-believing Jews at that point in time. But they were seeking to kill him. So here's Saul again. We've just seen him in the same situation. Because again, you got to remember, he's killing Christians one minute. The next minute, God saves him. Now he's preaching Jesus. So everybody he was hanging out with before, now they're all nice and mad at him, right? They're like, what happened? Like, this guy was like our biggest champion for like eradicating Christians, and now he's one of them. And so then he's on a tangent, and this dude's passionate, and he's passionate about Jesus now. We just need to kill this guy. And in the passage that we read last week, if you go back and look, I mean, it was at the point that they wanted to kill him after he had, and it says this, had proved to them that Jesus was the Son of God. I mean, like, they were so angry at that point that he had shown them, not just told them, he had proven to them that Jesus was the Son of God. And so here they are again wanting to kill him. And it says in verse 30, and when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus, which is his hometown, actually. I like this verse. I like this verse, and I think that we need to look at it. I think that a lot of us in this room need some brothers. I'm an only child. I don't have any brothers or sisters, but I have a ton of brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'll be honest with you, I'm as close to many of them as I could imagine being to a blood brother or sister. And what this is talking about here, you know, it's talking about when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea. That it's talking about them understanding that he is about to be killed. They recognize for him, not because of him, that they recognize for him that his life is in danger. Now, this is not the first time it's happened. Obviously, we just talked about it last week. In another passage in another town for the same reason. He's preaching Jesus. He proved Jesus was the Son of God. And then right here, now they're recognizing, you know, if we don't do something, somebody's probably going to kill Saul. And they recognize, you know, what God is doing through him for the kingdom of God. And they don't, obviously, they don't want Saul to get killed. And I don't want to read too much into it. I'm not going to say that it's saying stuff that it's not saying or anything like that. But as I've been studying this verse this week, I feel like God just really spoke to my heart. As I mean, and Nathan was with me when it happened, you know. I just even told him, you know, I just feel like God is speaking to me that these guys saw the danger maybe that even Saul didn't see. We don't know that for sure. I'm not saying that it says that, but I just feel like these guys are looking out for him. Because it doesn't say like he's worried and he called a meeting and, you know, it's just saying that they learned of it and they brought him down and they sent him off. And I'll be honest with you, you and I, we need people like that in our lives. We need people in our lives that know what's really going on with us. Take off the stupid fake mask. They really know what's going on in our soul between us and Jesus. They really know our struggles. They really know what's happening in our lives. And when danger comes, they're able to get us and bring us somewhere else and send us off for our own good when we need it. And you and I both know that we need it. And in times when we fall into sin or whatever it is, we need that. But here's what we want to do because we're sinners. All right, you ready for this? Because we're sinners, we want a recluse. We want to like go hide and we'll go to our homes and we'll shut the door and we don't want to invite anybody over and we don't want people digging into our lives because that's messy. And we don't want people really knowing what's going on with us. But let me tell you what, God called us to something different. He called us to get our hands dirty in each other's lives that we might be able to love each other in this way. I'm reminded of the four guys and the paralytic in Scripture. Where, if you don't know, I'll just tell you briefly. Like, basically, there's a guy, he couldn't walk his whole life. And four of his friends hear that Jesus has come to town and Jesus is teaching, and they know, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus has the power to heal their friend. And so these four friends take this guy, and he's on a mat, and it's this whole, like, they have to, where Jesus is, like, is, you know, it's like a crowd. They can't even get into the house where he is, and so they climb up on top of it, and this is a different day, you know, with clay roofs and all this kind of stuff, and they cut a hole in the roof, and they lower him down right in front of Jesus where he's teaching. Imagine doing that. Like, imagine if somebody just did that right now. It'd be kind of crazy, you know? But that's what they did. And that scripture, if you look at that scripture, you check that out, what you'll find in that scripture is you will find that Jesus saw their faith. And when it's saying their faith, it's talking about the four friends. Jesus saw their faith and healed that guy because of their faith. I need friends like that. I need brothers like that. We need people in our lives that love Jesus more than they even love us, to the point that they'll tell us what we need to hear and they'll carry us when we need to be carried, even if we're kicking and screaming. God's called us to that. And we see it. It's so, so clear. Verse 31 talks about the church. I love this. When it says the church, I want you to think about buildings. The church isn't a building, okay? The church is the body of believers. And we are a church, we are a body of believers, but we, you know, the church is, you know, everybody that has put their faith and trust in Christ, okay? And so we as the church can identify this. It says this, it says in verse 31, so the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Now, I got to tell you, as I've read that this week, I felt that last Sunday here. I felt that within the body of believers that we together said, we're going to suffer with this young lady that we love so dearly. We're gonna go through this together. I've seen that this week. I've seen guys come around. One of the guys in our church this week, last Sunday night, he had no idea that morning that he would lose a brother and almost lost his biological mother. And then on Friday at the funeral, he was asked to do the funeral, and I was coaching him to do the funeral on Friday. And on Friday morning, he learns that his dad has been taken to the hospital with a possible heart attack in another state. And so then he's in this, like, dilemma of a moment. Like, what in the world do I do? And there were guys and folks that have been suffering with him this week through that. That's part of us being the church together. And when it said that throughout these cities, the church had peace and was being built up, I think that there's an understanding of unity right there, that we can see that these folks had come together and they were resting in Jesus. They weren't resting in anything else. They found their peace where peace comes from, and that's from Him. But then it goes on, it says, and it's almost like how they went from here. It says, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. First of all, let me just tell you something. God wants His church to multiply. He doesn't want us to keep our body of believer friends to ourselves. He wants us to share the gospel. He wants other people to come into that and get to experience what that is like and be changed by it. But it says something very specific here as to how they ended up getting there. And it says, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. I think for many people, I think when they hear talk of, like, fearing God, I think it confuses them. It has me for years. And I've studied on and off over the years. And it's one of those things that I think, you know, we get like, what is that even talking about? I think just to kind of break it down into a nutshell, you know, and especially when we've just been talking about how we're not called to live in fear. You know, God doesn't want us to live in fear, you know. But then He says that we should fear Him. Like, what does that mean? I think for us to understand that biblically and scripturally is for us to really see that this is about us understanding the power that He has, who He really is, that He is God. And I was reminded of it this morning. This morning as I crossed one of the creeks on the way here, I was just noticing that it was up higher than normal. And I don't think for the rest of my life I'll be able to see a creek higher than normal and not remember what it was like in 2010. And I remember the Sunday morning that I was coming to church. And I remember for some reason that the weather people were acting extra like skittish about, you know, everything going on, and they were talking about like the possible rainfall that was coming and how much water was already in the ground and all this kind of stuff. And I just remember all that stuff. And I remember kind of being a little alarmed, but most people weren't. And I remember crossing the creek that day and it being a lot higher than normal. And I thought, you know, if it really did have that much more rainfall, I could really do something. And I remember at the end of the services that day, just saying, hey, you know, there's going to be a lot of water out there. You know, just be careful. And if you need anything, let us know. And, you know, we want to serve one another and whatever. And then what happened with the flood. Now, I remember people, you know, outside of here not really understanding or getting. Like, I'd have pastor friends that I would talk to. And they'd be like, oh, yeah, I saw you guys got a lot of rain. I'm like, yeah, we got a lot of rain, all right. People lost stuff. I remember having conversations that Sunday night with people when we had set up in here to possibly be a shelter for the Red Cross, and some people that were here for a little while ended up moving over to the school and staying at the school, you know, for the night or whatever, for the next couple of days even. I remember them talking to me about like stuff they forgot, stuff that, you know, they're thinking, they were talking out stuff that you and I have in our houses that we think a whole lot of, and they were sitting there thinking, you know, that's going to be gone. And that's going to be gone. And I should have got that. That's a family heirloom. I can't believe I forgot that. Or, you know, why didn't I take this? And I thought, this is how my mind works. I thought about all of that. I mean, everything I just described to you, I thought of every bit of that this morning when in the 5 seconds it took me to cross the creek. And I thought to myself, you know, I bet those folks that were telling me they were worried about those things, I bet they don't even think about those things so much anymore. Think about how important we think stuff is sometimes. Walking in fear of the Lord is an understanding of who God is and how powerful He really is. And over that weekend, we saw an amazing amount of power that God has to do something that to us was impossible. We saw it, I know, when we went to Alabama to do tornado cleanup, and that honestly even more so there when we got there and you just looked at trees that were about as tall as any tree that I can imagine being anywhere near here, and they just look like toothpicks, and they're standing up on hillsides, and you're talking to people about their homes, and you're standing where their home was, and they're saying, well, my home, I think part of it is up there on that hill. I think that's the frame of it up there. And it's like blocks away. And you're just like, wow. And I think that we forget who God really is. And it's a whole lot easier for us to make Him out to be an ATM machine, and we go to Him when we need something, and we quit living with a healthy fear of the power that He has, and instead we trade it in for fears of this world. Stuff that we come up with that we think that we're supposed to be afraid of in this life? I mean, seriously? That's what we do. And God's calling us to trust in Him, to be reminded that He is God, and we're not. And the world doesn't revolve around us. It revolves around Him. He created it. He made it. He spoke it into existence. He still sustained it while we killed Him on the cross. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And the second thing right there is something that happens when we come to know Jesus as our Savior. I'm here to tell you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you cannot know the second of this. You can't even fathom what this is like. But for the second part of that, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. For us to know the comfort of the Holy Spirit is this. to have believed and trusted that Jesus is our Savior and that what He did on the cross is enough for our sin, and to allow Him to be the Lord of our life. Okay? That means that He lords us, that we become under Him. We are under His authority, and we allow Him to be the Lord of our life. That when we're doing that, when we've come to know Christ, then we receive the Holy Spirit to live within us. God Himself comes to live within us. And when God Himself comes to live within us, through the storms of this life and the fears of this world that seem to be so great and so crazy that we can't imagine getting through them, that in those moments we can have the comfort of the Holy Spirit to lead us through those things. And this passage is explaining that the church, okay? The church, not, this isn't talking about one person, because we're sitting here thinking, man, this is going to be hard for me to live this. But I'm talking about the church came, and the church was walking in the fear of the Lord, trusting in Him, full faith in Him, not in this world, not fearing the things of this world, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, trusting that He would lead them and guide them. And it multiplied. And I love that. That's hard for us to live. That's easy for us to talk about, but that's hard for us to live. But this is a gut check for us this morning. This is like a chance for us this morning to recognize the fears in our lives. You want a passage about fear? 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 says this. It says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you, through the laying on of hands," which is what? The Holy Spirit. We just talked about it. And in verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Which means this. Which means we don't have to live in fear. There's no reason for us to live in fear. In fact, it honestly goes against Scripture for us to call Jesus our Lord and for us to live in fear of something on this earth. You realize that? Like, for us to really call Jesus our Lord means that we really fully trust in Him and that the things of this world are not going to shake us. "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power." Power over fear, power over sin, power over, and love and self-control. Which means no sin owns us. We own it, and God owns it, I guess really is the better way to put it. Therefore, verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner." This is Paul sharing here. "But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." I love how he ends that. He doesn't just say, "Well, hey, you know what? You're not going to have to worry about fear anymore. You just go on and just, you know, everything's going to be Cinderella story. It'll be fine. You know, you just come to Jesus and everything, everybody just pats you on the back." And it'd be like some of these TV preachers that just won't even share the whole gospel. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, just make you feel good all the time. It's all about feeling good all the time because that's what we want. And that verse right there says, "But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." And that means there's going to be suffering. There's going to be hard times, and we need to take it, and we need to own it. And when it comes, we need to be reminded that because of the power of God, we will survive it. And we can suffer well through it, and we don't have to lose our joy because of it, because it doesn't own us. Jesus does, because He's the only one that died on the cross for me and you to buy us with His blood and then rose again 3 days later to make sure that death was gone. That passage there talks of love and self-control. And I think love, honestly, is probably the biggest way that people see us live out the gospel. You know, you take golden rule or whatever, you know, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. You know, any of that kind of stuff. I mean, people see our love because, and here's the catch, our love is different. I don't know if you realize that or not. Our love is different because it's God's love. He loved us first. That's how we're able to love Him. That's how we're able to love others. He loved us first. And that love that comes from Him through us to other people is something that this world needs. And so therefore, right there, that by itself is a huge piece to us living on mission for God and not ourselves. That we would love others as He has loved us. And that comes down to something like this. Hanging out with a friend of mine yesterday, he's telling me a story, and I can't really share it, but I'm going to share enough for you to kind of get where my head was when we were talking about it. He was talking about a man and his daughter, and he's talking about just somebody had done something to this man's daughter that for us daddies, we're looking for the shotgun, or we're getting ready to like beat somebody, you know? And he's talking, he's telling me a story, and we get to the end of the story, and I'm waiting to see how this thing's going to end, because it ends with this man that has done something to his daughter and the daddy, and they're sitting there together. And he even said, you know, he had a gun with him kind of thing, you know. But in that moment, when you would think that, you know, I mean, I'm just thinking, I want to destroy this guy for that guy, you know? I mean, maybe it's the Mohawk or something talking, but, you know. But he said in that moment, he knew that God led him to love him. And I'm going to tell you, it got all over me. That's challenging me right now as I even think about it. But that's the grace that we have been given. That's what God has done for us through His Son Jesus, because we don't deserve it. And I'm thinking, you know, if I was Jesus, you know, I mean, he's human. He was human and God, you know, he was man and God at the same time. And I'm thinking, there's got to be enough man part of Jesus that he would at least want to think. I don't think he did. But at least want to think they're not worth it. They're not worth it. All they've done is sin against me so far, and that's all they're going to do after I die for them. They're not worth it. And you know what? In my mind, I think he would have been right to have thought that. But the truth is that God didn't see it that way. He saw that we were worth saving. He saw that we could be a part of His mission and bring Him glory, and others would know Him because they knew us. So what are you afraid of? What is it? What fears are driving you in your life right now? You afraid of what other people think? You afraid of being hurt? You afraid of some kind of sickness? Afraid of a stomach bug? Are you afraid of losing your job? Are you afraid of losing somebody? Afraid of losing a child? I've seen some parents so stricken with fear over their children, especially when I was a student pastor. And, you know, certain circumstances, you know, are crazy. And I can't even understand where to come from those. I'm not there, and I'm not going to pretend to be. But you know what? We could all leave here today, and we could all be deathly afraid of driving home on a wet road. But at what point is it okay that we flip the switch and say, well, we're gonna be afraid and let these things just completely rule our lives? Or I'm gonna trust in my Savior, who is my Lord, and know that He commands when the rain stops and when the roads get to be dry, and when the floods will rise and fall, and when the tornadoes will come and go. You afraid of getting burned? Afraid somebody's going to burn you? They burned you before, maybe they'll burn you again? Let me give you a piece of advice, okay? You ready for this? Trust in Jesus and wear your fire suit. You're going to get burned. You're going to suffer. Do so well for the glory of God. May God use you and He be glorified because people know who you are. and they know your fruit.